This morning we have we will be looking into God's word about the tabernacle, and so we will turn to Exodus 30. Specifically, we are looking at the altar of incense, and you'll see in your bulletin that there's several sections that I'm going to read. I apologize. It all relates to the different areas of the altar of incense or the golden altar in which we will be speaking or exhorting about this morning, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 117. If you need to locate it in your Bible, unfamiliar, it's page number 96 in your Pew Bible, and then the Lord's Day can be found on page 57 in your Blue Psalter hymnal in the very back. So let us begin reading the first 10 verses in Exodus 30. You shall make an altar to those make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit shall its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold around it. 2 rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And you shall put it before the veil. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or grain offering. You shall pour a drink offering on it, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And we'll be skipping down to verse 34 in the very same chapter, verses 34 through 38. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked in onycha and galbanum and frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Finally, we'll turn over to chapter 37 on page 105 and read verses 25 and following. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length and its cubit, length was a cubit, its width a cubit. It was a square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold. Its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding, by its 2 corners on both sides, as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. And finally, let's read question and answer number 17 in the Heidelberg Catechism. How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. People of God, when you read through the tabernacle narrative, or what is going on with the building of the tabernacle, you must keep in mind the theme found in Exodus 25, verse 8, that the entire purpose of the tabernacle is to make a sanctuary that God may dwell with them. This is God's desire in the tabernacle. He wants to dwell with them. He does not simply want to be a wallflower, as some of us might call them, as someone sitting on the outside or even in the midst, not really communing with one another, but instead he wants to commune with his chosen people. He wants to be with his people. He wants to be close to his people. And smells, as this altar of incense had carried with it, in our minds also go with it a kind of propulsion or an attraction, doesn't it? For me, in my family, we had a meal that often contained a vegetable called parsnips. I don't know if any of you know parsnips, but when my family would cook those up, the smell was so repulsive to me. It made me immediately want to leave the house when I was old enough to. I would not stick around for dinner for anything. I did not want to be near that house until that smell was gone. But on the other hand, which another smell which you may be familiar with is baby spit up. All my children were huge spitters. So constantly that smell of sour milk was upon them. And for some of you, that might repulse you, might drive you away from holding that baby. But I love it. It's wonderful to hold a baby with that smell upon it, reminding me of the youngness of the child and having young babies. It attracts me, it draws me to them. And here we read about a sweet-smelling odor, an odor that would have been attractive, an odor that priests for sure would have been very familiar with. But those on the outside may have also been able to smell it, giving them a reminder of God dwelling with them and even hearing and being pleased to hear their prayers as they are lifted up, just like the smoke of the incense altar before their throne. They knew that they could seek after God's will there and make their requests before God. That's what this passage seeks to teach us this morning, which is our theme. This passage aims to teach the Israelites and us how our prayers can be found acceptable and pleasing before our holy and perfect God. Once again, this passage aims to teach the Israelites and us how our prayers can be found acceptable and pleasing before our holy God. So that when we cry out like David, Psalm 141. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. And through this, we can be assured that it is a sweet-smelling odor before our Father. And we will explore this passage in three different points. First, we will see the holiness of God. We will learn the things about God, the holiness, and our inability to commune with him. Secondly, we will see how the Israelite was the one using, or how the Israelites used the golden altar. And finally, we will see how Christ fulfills our need for communion with God. The Catechism tells us that we need to pray, in that first point, to no other than the one true God who has revealed himself in the Holy Scriptures, his word. And so we need to look at this, understanding how did the tabernacle teach Israel? He had it built in a certain way. What was it teaching Israel? What was its purpose in the way that it was formed, in the furniture which was also placed in it? This narrative is placed in a context in which Moses is up on the mountain receiving from the word of God, or from God himself. And he is high upon the mountain. The people have sent him up there saying, he's too holy. We can't go near him. And in fact, the Lord even instructs his people, don't go near the mountain, don't even touch it, for you will be stoned. Even any animal that touches it, needs to be stoned. Even here we see the holiness of God, even before the altar is built. They recognize that they are sinful people, that there is no small distance between them and their holy and perfect God, the one who is upon that mountain. And this altar and the other parts of the tabernacle intend to teach them that their God is holy. Their God is perfect. And he is not to be approached lightly. He is not to be approached in any other manner than what is prescribed here, in what is a pattern of heaven. Hebrews tells us that in his as that he gave instructions to Moses. It says, they serve as a copy and shadow of heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown on the mountain. This instruction of the furniture and of the tabernacle shadow the heavenly reality which is above. These are important instructions in the building of each piece. And that's why we read in 37 the exact replica of what was commanded. They did. They followed it to the letter. They wanted to obey God in that instruction so that they could approach him, that they could be heard by him, and that God could dwell in commune with them. He will be worshipped in no other way than what is acceptable to him. And it must reflect and point to what is in heaven. No other worship is acceptable to him because he is holy. But God's holiness is even shown in the materials. The materials, if you were the priest walking from the outer courts, you would see these bronze medals in the outer courts. You would see the bronze laver. You would see the bronze altar. You would see a metal mixture. But as you entered into the holy place, you would see gold, pure gold, an enhancement of value and worth. And even as you entered into the Holy of Holies, which was to be only entered once a year, you would have only one piece of furniture that was laid with gold, pure gold, inside and outside. As you approached, you would be shown purity and worth and value. This gold was refined. There was no mixture involved. They would understand the awe and purity and holiness of God all the way into the Holy of Holies. This also meant that this type of purity and perfection was needed to approach God. In Psalm 24, it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in its holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of salvation. God should not be approached in an unholy, unworthy manner. And the Israelites, us, can only approach with dirty hands and unclean lips. Our God is holy and pure. In Him is no deceitfulness, and He cannot allow uncleanness into His presence. But we also see God's love in the building of this. We notice the portable nature of it. The altar had rings, and they had poles in which to carry it around. So wherever they went, this altar would go with them, reminding them that God is there with them, reminding their prayers still ascend before the throne room of God. It was a loving aspect to it as well. But people of God, I pray that when we read the commands of God, we understand that we too are unholy. Living the standard that was given to us in the Ten Commandments and the teaching of Jesus ought to impress upon us that we are not worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord or to enter into His holy places. They ought to make us cry out as a people. We are a people of unclean lips and dwell among people of unclean lips. How dare we use them to speak to our Lord? But let us look at the use of the golden altar. How did Israelites use this, and in which way does it tell us that they were able to approach God? Because obviously God needed this, or wanted it. He didn't need it. The common Israelite was unable to go and use this altar. They needed to have someone as a substitute, a representative, or a mediator to go and use this for them. One to represent them in their use. This person was the priest. He was the one who had the instruction to burn the incense both morning and evening throughout the generations. And this practice eventually included the common people. In Luke 1:8-10, it shows us this. As Zechariah goes into the temple to burn incense, there are those on the outside offering their prayers. It says, "Now while he was serving as priest, that is Zechariah, for God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense." Here, God's people pray at the outside of the temple to pray while Zechariah burns incense and represents them and brings before God the needs of the people. God's people have a representative to bring the prayers before the Lord. These prayers literally go up before the Lord. This is shown by the placement of this golden altar. The placement is found in verse 6, where it says, "And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." Three times it emphasizes, I want it directly in front of the mercy seat. I want it directly in front of the piece of furniture that very distinctly represents where I dwell, where I sit, my throne room in heaven. And this is where this altar actually belongs, as Solomon puts it. Solomon in 1 Kings 6:22 says, "And he overlaid the whole house with gold until the house was finished. Also, the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold." This altar of prayer, this altar of incense, belonged to the holy place. And even in Hebrews, the author directly places it into the holy place, Holy of Holies, where he says, "Behind the second curtain there was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides. And finally, we see the heavenly things in Revelation, where this similar image that happens before the throne room of God says that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The incense of the prayers of the saints was to be burned directly in front of that throne room, directly in front of the throne of God. And it was a pleasing smell to God. But there's only one way in which this altar can be, or our prayers can be, a pleasing altar, a smell. Because as we have said, we are a people of unclean lips. And our catechism recognizes this as well, that we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing. So when we look at the shape and dimensions of the altar, we see something similar to something that's outside. The bronze altar had very similar shape and dimension. It was made, an altar made of the same, a square, and also had the horns of one piece. The sin offering for atonement of the sins was done on that altar. But then the priest brought that blood inside and sprinkled it upon this upon the golden altar, consecrating it, making it holy. The blood of atonement was placed upon it once a year, consecrating it, reminding the people that for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for life. Leviticus 7:11. Our God is a just and holy God, and He loves His people. Yet He cannot dwell with them or hear His prayers without atonement, without something to cover and satisfy the sins of His people. They must be paid for in order to reconcile us to God, in order for our transgressions and our sins to be forgiven. And that is how we get to Christ's fulfillment. Because we know that this altar is gone. We know that this altar is no longer, and we do not pray before an altar or use a priest to pray before an altar, but we use and pray through our Son, through the Son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus has come as a pure and holy mediator. It is through this mediator that our lives and our prayers are cleansed. He has given us His precious blood to cleanse us, that the Father might listen and smell and be pleased and be drawn to our prayers and be pleased to answer them. And it's through Him that we pray. And it's through Him that we are able to enter the Holy of Holies, as Hebrews 10 tells us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is through Him that our prayers are heard. It is through His blood that our prayers are purified and spoken to the Father. Today, if you do not trust Him, if you are not truly turning to Him to be heard, if you are approaching with your own pride of fulfilling the law in and of yourself, your prayers are a stench. Your prayers only drive you further from God and His love. But we know that if you turn to Him in this humility that is spoken of in our catechism, that we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence, turning to Christ our Savior and trusting in His work, entering into the holy places through His flesh, then we will be heard. And He will answer you and cleanse you. As 1 John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that He asks for, are asked of Him. He requires us to turn to Him in humility. That is His will. He desires that and loves that. And if we do that, asking for forgiveness, it will be answered. It is according to His will. These prayers are the prayer of forgiveness and is asked from the heart. He will cleanse you. And your prayers will become a sweet-smelling aroma. But Jesus' work does not entail only purifying and cleansing. But it also is that it is done. The purifying and cleansing is through the one sacrifice. And He is now seated at that right hand of the Father. Therefore, He intercedes for us as well, that it might be said in Romans 8, saying, who is condemned? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep being slaughtered. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We then must humble ourselves under His mighty hand so that at the proper time He will exalt us, casting all our anxieties on Him, for He cares for us. And they will be a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. They will smell to Him like the sweet incense that was burned in the tabernacle. For your prayers, through Jesus Christ, are good and pleasing to Him. Amen.